Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. We take three verses this morning for our text. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And now to verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. God willing, this morning, we begin a series of studies in the book of Psalms. In an evangelistic ministry, there is more preaching than teaching. But in a pastoral ministry, there is a great amount of teaching, as the preaching week by week seeks to educate and to edify the people of God, as well as to speak to the unconverted. And we trust that in these studies, we will begin each with a certain amount of teaching and information that the Word of God, especially the book of Psalms, might take shape before us and we would be more settled in our knowledge of Scripture. I first want to deal with the threefold division of the Old Testament in Hebrew. There is a threefold division. We find the Torah, or the law, the five books of Moses, then the Nevi'im, or the prophets, the early prophets, the later prophets, and then the third divisions, the Ketuvim, or the writings, including the Psalms and poetic literature. You will note that our English Bible does not follow this arrangement. In the days of our Lord, the Hebrew language ceased to be spoken except among the rabbis and in certain passages of Scripture that had been memorized for public worship. Since the time of the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, the Hebrew ceased to be spoken by the common people. They spoke basically the Aramaic. And their Bible was the Septuagint, a Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures that was translated in Alexandria, Egypt, about 240 B.C. This is important to note because when our Lord quotes some passages of Scripture in the New Testament, the wording is different than the Old Testament. And the reason is, the Greek version of the Scriptures, the Septuagint, was the common Bible in our Lord's day by the common people. The Jews spoke Aramaic, and they spoke Greek in that Greco-Roman culture. Our English Bible then follows the Septuagint, and, surprising to some, it follows the Latin Vulgate of the early 5th century of this Christian era. I want to look at the title of the book of Psalms. The title is Sefer Tehillim. Sefer Tehillim, the book of praises, or Tefillot, the book of prayers. This was the prayer book, the experiential work for the average Israelite in his relationship with God. The Septuagint, that is the Greek Old Testament, followed with Biblos Psalmon. Biblos is book, from which we have our English word Bible, from the first word in the Greek New Testament, the book of the generations of. Biblos, Bible, book. And it was Psalmon, The Psalms, as we call them, were meant to be sung or chanted and accompanied by a musical instrument. Therefore, this musical instrument has given us the word psalm in our English Bible. The Latin Vulgate followed the Septuagint with the term liber, that is book, liber psalmorum. And the English has followed the Vulgate with the book of Psalms. Very interesting it is that some groups in evangelical and reformed Christianity are known as psalm singers, but they do not use musical instruments, when the word psalm itself implies sung to a musical instrument. Would to God, I say, on the testimony of many, that we could sing as well and as scripturally as some of our psalm singing brethren. We respect them highly. I want to note now the place of the Psalms in the life of Israel. Torah is law. Torah is also the basic early history of Israel. When we come to the Psalms, to the Ketuvim, to the writings, we have something for the emotions as well as for the intellect, something that ministers to the entire personality of us when we walk with God and when we worship Him and when we pray. The Psalter has been termed the hymn book of the Hebrews and Israel's prayer book. This book of Psalms was the great literary production of Israel's golden age. The first Psalms were written by Moses. The Psalter found its height during the reign of David, and the Psalms were written into the post-exilic era. Some of the Psalms were written shortly after the Babylonian captivity, and that is their subject matter, the deliverance of Israel. And so the book of Psalms was written in about a millennium, and they fit, the Psalms do, every possible circumstance to which the mind, heart, and soul are exposed. Here we see the panorama of emotions and circumstances. I want to limit the quotations that I have. The first is rather lengthy, by J. Sidlow Baxter, a biblical commentator of two generations ago. The book of Psalms is a limpid lake which reflects every mood of man's changeful sky. It is a river of consolation which, though swollen with many tears, never fails to gladden the fainting. It is a garden of flowers which never lose their fragrance, though some of the roses have sharp thorns. It is a stringed instrument which registers every note of praise and prayer, of triumph and trouble, of gladness and sadness, of hope and fear, and unites them all in the full multichord of human experience. And now a much shorter quotation from the biblical commentator and reformer John Calvin. This book I am wont to style an anatomy of all parts of the soul. For no one will discover in himself a single feeling whereof the image is not reflected in this mirror. Nay, all griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, anxieties, in short, all those tumultuous agitations wherewith the minds of men are wont to be tossed, the Holy Ghost hath here represented to the life. Consider, if you would, Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm. there are three passages of Scripture that are known to most people in a society that has some Christian base. The 23rd Psalm, the so-called Lord's Prayer, and John 3:16. The Psalms have entered in to our experience and minister to us in the varied circumstances of our lives. Whether our problem is our overpowering circumstances, our pain, our contemplative mood, or our joy, the Psalms, one way or another, minister to us the very Word of God to our circumstances, ministering, as it were, to the entire man. Now, by way of introduction, I want to speak for a few moments concerning the five books of the Psalter. From the most ancient times, the Hebrew Psalter has been divided into five books, generally corresponding to the Pentateuch. The Midrash, which is an ancient Jewish commentary, commenting on Psalm 1 and verse 1, states, Moses gave to the Israelites the five books of the law, and as a counterpart to these, David gave them the Psalms, which consist of five books. Now, to the English reader, to the reader of our English Bible, we might strain somewhat to understand and discern these five books of the Psalms. But when we open the text, when we read psalm by psalm, then we begin to see the divine development in these five divisions. I want to look at them closely. Book 1 is known as the Genesis Book of Psalms, comprised of Psalms 1 through 41. The major subject is Israel's Redeemer and Remnant. In every one of these books of the Psalms, we have two divine names that are preeminent: Yahweh or Jehovah, and Elohim or God. And they are distinct through these books. In Book 1, the divine name Yahweh occurs 273 times, and Elohim only 15 times. That is significant as we study and perhaps outline in personal study these psalms. The closing doxology, for each of these closes with a doxology, in Psalm 41, verse 13, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. We move to Book 2, the Exodus Book of Psalms. Psalms 42 through 72. The theme is Israel's ruin and redemption. In Book 2, Elohim occurs 164 times and Yahweh only 30. There is a distinct change in emphasis concerning our relationship to God and His revelation to us. Note the closing doxology in Psalm 72, And blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David the son of Jesse are ended. Book 3 is known as the Leviticus Book of Psalms. Psalm 73 through 89, Israel's return and restoration. In this third book, Yahweh occurs 44 times and Elohim 43. They are almost even. There's a change in one's approach to God and God's revelation in prayer and in praise. Note the closing doxology in Psalm 89. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. The fourth book is the Numbers book, Psalms 90 through 106. The theme is Israel's relapse and recovery. In this fourth book, only Yahweh is used, and the title occurs 103 times. Elohim does not occur. Note the closing doxology in Psalm 106. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord. The fifth and final book is the Deuteronomy book of the Psalms. Psalms 107 through Psalms 150. The theme is Israel's regathering and retrospect. Yahweh is used 236 times, Elohim only 7 times. Yahweh refers to the covenant-keeping God, to the supratemporal God who was, who is to come, the covenant God of Israel, emphasizing His moral character and that covenant relationship. Elohim refers to God as the all-powerful one, the creator, the God of this universe. And we can see the development of the Psalms and the character of each psalm with regard to the divine names used. Consider the closing doxology. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Having dealt with these matters, I want to consider this morning the Psalms and prayer. The Psalm should have a special place in the life of the child of God. Yes, even the New Testament believer, in times of joy, in times of trial, in times of great crisis, in times of depression, if we are given a Bible or open our Bible, we often go to the Psalms for consolation and for comfort. So this is the major part of our study this morning. The book of Psalms is the most often quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. There are at least 283 direct quotations of the Old Testament in the New Testament, and 116 of these is from the Psalms. And in addition to this, there are many allusions, paraphrases, hints, fragments. The Psalms permeate the entirety of the Word of God, and the Psalms minister to the whole man. Appropriating now the words of the Psalms in prayer. I want to quote C.H. Spurgeon. Human compositions suffice for surface work, but when God's waves have gone over us, we quote a psalm. In summer weather, we delight in hymns, but in winter storms, we fly to the psalms. Matthew Henry, the biblical commentator, spent the final years of his life writing a book on prayer. His basic premise was quoting God's words back to him in prayer, praying God's own words back to him in prayer, praying the promises, praying divine truth, glorifying in God's power, praying God's word back to him in prayer. And I want to deal with that somewhat now in our study. For those in a contemplative mood, we might suggest Psalm 119. It is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, 176 verses. The arrangement of the psalm in Hebrew is artificial. It is complex, but in our English version, it reads with refreshment. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Some of the psalms are acrostic psalms. That means that each verse begins with a letter of the alphabet, and the alphabet is spelled out in the Psalms. In Psalm 119, 176 verses, every 8 verses began with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So when we look at the Psalm, we divide it into 8 verses each, 8 verses each, 8 verses each. And then we can extract the nutrients from this psalm spiritually, and we can see the praise and the glory of God and God's ministry, because the subject is the very Word of God itself. For those in a joyous frame, we might suggest Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Note that David places first the forgiveness of sin and then the bodily situation. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Long ago I memorized this, and there have been many occasions when I've been able to rejoice in some divine providence and blessing in my life and use the words of David to do it. There is a psalm, a verse, a phrase that fits every circumstance of our human condition. For those who might be humbled greatly in repentance after some sin, after some horrible experience in life, we can do no better than recommend Psalm 51. David's repentance before God after his sin with Bathsheba. Here we see the depth. We plummet the depths of a heart and soul in deepest repentance. Books have been written simply on this psalm, rich with theology, glorious in forgiveness. This ministers to the whole man. I want to deal now with the Psalms under the most extreme circumstances. We were watching the news one night. There was much confusion. It was a time of crisis. And in the background, as the cameraman and the newsman were going through showing all of these people, some great catastrophe had happened, someone in the background was quoting Psalm 23. These rise from our hearts if we know the Word of God and they minister to us. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." I want to deal with the most extreme prayer in Scripture this morning, because it derives from the Psalms, although the prayer itself is not in the Psalms. Think of your most extreme circumstances. I can remember as a deep sea diver in my early days, near-death experiences. I was not a believer at the time. I remember times since then, since the Lord has converted me, when I have had to bow my head and the words of a psalm became very dear to me, because it answered to much extreme circumstances that had me without my own words, but I found them in the words of David to praise the Lord for His deliverance. What is, apart from the prayers of our Lord, because they were infinite, apart from the suffering of our Lord, for it was infinite, among the sons of men, what is the most extreme prayer ever prayed in Scripture? And it's not in the Psalms. More extreme than any experience you've ever had. A prayer prayed from the belly of a fish. Turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah the disobedient prophet, called to go and preach unto Nineveh, the world power. He knew that Nineveh was destined to come and to war against Israel. He would rather see them perish than preach a message of hope unto them. So he fled and took a ship to Spain, Tarshish. A great storm came. Every man cried unto his God. The ship captain found Jonah asleep down in the hold of the ship, exhausted, running from God. Arise, call upon your God, that we do not perish in this storm. They cast lots. Why has this come upon us? The lot fell upon Jonah. He admitted that he was a prophet. He had told them so, and he had told he had fled from the Lord. He said, take me up and cast me into the sea, and the sea shall be calm to you. I'm the reason you're going through this. They threw him overboard. Did they see the fish swallow him? We do not know. But the storm abated. The ship's crew vowed and made vows to God. Jonah was an evangelist, although he realized it not. God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And he was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. He prayed. He prayed. And the most astounding thing about this prayer, what I want you to see is, these prayers are from the Psalms. Jonah's entire prayer has been appropriated from the Psalms. I want to point it out. Jonah chapter 2. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. This appropriates Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Jonah's prayer, verse 2. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. This is appropriated from Psalm 18, verses 4 through 6. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. The third verse of Jonah chapter 2. For thou didst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. This is from Psalm 42, verse 7, that he appropriates. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Verses 4 through 6 of Jonah's prayer. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Do you see? Faith is rising up in this prayer. Under the most horrible and unthinkable circumstances, his faith is quickened and his attitude is changing. I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. This is appropriated from Psalm 116, verses 3 and 4. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Verse 7 of Jonah's prayer. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. This is appropriated from Psalm 128, verse 6. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The end of his prayer now in verses 8 and 9. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. This rises from Psalm 31, verses 6 and 7, Psalm 26, verse 7, Psalm 50, verse 14, and Psalm 37, verse 39. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Jonah's prayer ends with these words, salvation is of the Lord. Spurgeon comments, Jonah learned sound theology in the belly of the fish. Salvation is of the Lord. And that is true. When we go to God's Word, when the Spirit of God applies and appropriates that and makes it our prayer, our deliverance from our circumstances, the renewal of our faith and determination, our comfort is of the Lord. Think of this then, the Psalms and prayer. And here we find in the most strenuous, unspeakable circumstances found in the Word of God, this prayer rose up from the Psalms and Jonah was delivered. The Bible tells us, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, and the fish vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. He had gone away opposite from Nineveh across the Mediterranean towards Spain. For 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, he was brought back to the eastern shore of the Mediterranean and vomited out on dry land. It was a clear path then to Nineveh. Some say, in speculation, but perhaps with much truth, that Jonah was bleached because of the digestive juices of the fish. He was quite a spectacle, and evidently people had seen him when the fish vomited him out on dry land. The God of Nineveh was a man coming out of the mouth of a fish. All of this prepared him for that ministry to cry against Nineveh in judgment and to bring them to repentance. The prayer we pray might become life-changing. In the very worst of circumstances, might our faith be revived when we pray God's Word back to Him and realize through the grace of the Spirit of God, God's power, God's grace, God's mercy in deliverance. I want to take the final words of Jonah's prayer and impress it upon you for a moment, if I may. Salvation is of the Lord. It may be that you cannot pray, that you have no basis for prayer. It may be that you are unconverted, or that your religion is merely outward in ceremony and church attendance. Whatever it may be, salvation is of the Lord. And the very God who delivered Jonah out of the fish's belly may deliver you from your sin, from your judgment, from the worst of circumstances, deliver you unto His salvation, make you a new creature in Christ, and change your life. The Psalms and prayer, and we will visit this often in these studies, God willing. Let us pray. Father, bless, we pray, Your holy truth. As we turn to the Psalms, might we learn, might we know the book of Psalms as a familiar friend, might we know Your word speaking to us, might we be refreshed when we are forlorn and torn and tired and exhausted. Might we find comfort in the hour of crisis and of trial. We know that Your Spirit uses Your word, and that in Your truth, the Psalms have a special place. Might we revel in truth and glorify You by rehearsing and praying Your word back to You in a reverent way, even from the Psalms. This we ask to Your glory through Jesus Christ and to the praise of Your glory. Amen.